our brother Carl Wellborn.
Hello, hello. How's everyone doing today? Good, good. If you all, during some of the pauses, hear faint, agonizing screams, it's probably my daughter. She's pairing up, teaming up with Rosabelle back there, and they're singing duets often. And so I think that's a joyful sound from a distance, that is. But there's been a lot of changes, and so I'm just so glad to be here and to have this opportunity again, but also, it changes the way it feels and the way I prepare my messages and the lens through which I look at the world. It's interesting. So my parents look with pride sometimes, maybe even when I look a little tired, because finally I understand. Finally I understand what I did to them, so no. But it's good. It's good. It's a blessing to be here today. And how about we open up with some prayer? Dear Lord, thank you so much for opportunities just like this, for times where we can come together, hear your word, fellowship, pray with one another, remember the sacrifice that was made, the victory we have, and the resurrection of the dear Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and the hope we have. As Danny was saying earlier today during Breaker Bread service, the hope that we have. Let that hope be apparent and clear in our lives as those who are hopeless, who don't have the joy in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have, will ask questions and pray, Lord, that we will have an answer, be ready, and be motivated to chase them down and to get them to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, receive that gift, and also take part in that joy and hope that we have. Lord, I pray for the message today that you will. I won't say what I'm not supposed to say, adding on cute and cool little sayings, Lord, but also I won't take away from things, Lord, that sometimes are hurtful truths that need to be given. Lord, speak through me, say what you want to say, and also those who are listening have their hearts and ears open for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. So I haven't been here on planet Earth very long, but for the time I've been here, I've learned a few things. And one of those things, specifically as a believer, I've seen with my work are the things that people place their hopes in, things they get excited about, which isn't bad. It's good to be excited. It's good to be motivated. But some of the things I see with people is that it can captivate them, bog them down. People get wrapped up and consumed by these goals they have. Thanks, Sam. And most recently, as I've entered corporate America, the culture is very different from when I was a little homeschooled boy learning about the word of God at home and hearing about the struggles of the world. It seemed so distant and was so far away, but now that I'm up and close and personal with the world and people who operate in it and don't even think about a God, let alone the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, one of the things I've noticed, specifically dealing with some of my superiors, is that their confidence, their hope is rooted in their success, whatever it may be, their goal to be able to retire with said amount of dollars, to own a house and said amount of property, to dominate this field, to gain a certain percentage of the market share, to build something, to create. They're consumed by it. And with that comes all these insecurities that always, I mean, they just will tell you. One day you see they run out of gas, they take a break, you see the despair, the facade washes away, and you hear things, I hear things specifically that have been told to me by, such as, you know, I'm deathly afraid of unemployment. There are younger people, Carl. There are talented people. There are people with no wife and no kids that will work all day. That's who I'm competing for with my job. I'm a director of such and such, and I make six figures. Or a person who gets maybe a manager. Sit there and they'll wash away. The facade is gone. It gets real. Their despair is there because their life is wrapped up in this job now. And so you hear them freaking out, essentially, because a report didn't come in. And because that report didn't come in, they can't do their job the way they need to. And now the world is about to end. Oh, man. Well, I've been stressed out about work sometimes. But, man, can't sleep at night because you couldn't get something done the right way. You get 4 hours of sleep at night, and that's a bragging point. I don't sleep much. I work so much. But they're just captivated by that. And there's no freedom, no rest, no peace. You give me $300,000 on an annual basis, I don't think it's worth no sleep and no time, no peace, no joy, no hope. You do that and then die does not sound appealing to me at all. But then also, you have believers who also are captivated. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Because it's so easy sometimes in our messages, we come to church and then we talk about the safe things, the things that don't really deal with us, right? Oh, I remember back when I used to be like this and I did this and did that. But I'm not like that anymore, so let's talk about how good living in Jesus is and go home and feel good about being a Christian. But I want to talk about some of the things that are really hard as a believer and some of the things we drop the ball on and we fail at. So specifically, the young believers we have, and I don't mean by the life that you live in terms of what your age is, but your maturity, your growth level in Christ. We have babies. That's right. Babes in Christ, children, young people who have a relatively weak and new relationship with the Lord. And then you also have mature believers who are progressing and have been walking with him some time. But both struggle with captivity, with forgetting their freedom, with living in that freedom and experiencing that joy and enjoying the peace that comes with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, being entangled in that sinful lifestyle that doesn't always manifest itself in partying and working all the time and being lustful, but being bogged down by grief, different things like that. I would like us to take a look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to start at verse 1. We're going to be looking at our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew 13, 1, it says, "On the same day, Jesus went out by the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." So Jesus breaks this down for us. He gives his disciples the meaning of this. In verse 18, he says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So, in considering our believers, and I'm being pretty general here and just making two groups here, but with our young childlike believers, you're new in your faith, we're working on basics, you hear the word, you've believed in Lord Jesus Christ, and people say, "Well, what's the next step?" It's time to go to church. You go to church, and you fellowship, and you listen to the word, and it was a good message, and you say general things about how good the message was, and then you go about your week, and you go back to work, or you go back to school, you do whatever you do, and then you haven't even been in the game for a month. And you're missing some Sundays, and you don't even talk to anybody from church, and people from church ain't even talking to you. And it was a good experience. You read your Bible some nights, and you pray a little bit, and, well, you know, you kind of forget about all this power and stuff they was talking about. It's cool, though. I'm saved. And then it's not like there's some sort of huge calamity that comes. You just look up 2 years later. You've been a believer for 2 years, you haven't done anything for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're unhappy, nothing's really changed your life at all. All that stuff they promised about peace and joy, you don't have it. And it's not God's fault. It's yours. That freedom they promised from the despair and the grief, the stress of life, it didn't come. And it's not because God forgot. It's because you didn't even begin to access what was available to you. You're still a baby. You're still weak. Wrapped up in the world, caught up in this same thing. Even when people are believers, things are going well, they're faithful with the Lord, and it just takes that one thing. You lose your job right afterwards. You just lose your mind, throw everything up in the air, say, "Forget this." And then you start to steadily fall off the trail. And then that's where you have your decline. You were coming up, shooting up, hardship. And then you just deflate, fall straight back into where you were. Sometimes we have believers who are really strong. You've believed in the Lord. You've been working with the Lord for 12, 20, 30, 40 years. But, you know, you don't feel any joy or peace. You're doing all the right things. You come to church. You read your word every day. You pray. You even have a list. You have a nice calendar with different people's names on it. And you look up one day and you realize you've just been going through the motions. There's no joy. You come to church and work with the children, maybe you have a terrible attitude. "Oh, these snotty-nosed kids, get off me, little boy. This music is so boring. Worse, there goes so-and-so, still talking. They get up there, want to share during breaking of bread, and don't ever be quiet. So-and-so is always asking to be prayed for the same thing. Lord, help us. Those are real things that people deal with. I don't want to talk about safe things. I want to talk about stuff that people really deal with. It's hard to be consistent. It's hard to deal with different people that don't agree with everything you agree with. It's difficult to get along. But it's really hard to follow and obey the Lord Jesus Christ and to love in a selfless way and to humble yourself, to run a race that seems to be the same race, that doesn't seem to be yielding any fruit. You got the same kids coming, same people praying, asking to be prayed for the same things. It seems like no one seems to be making any progress, that you're not getting people saved. It's not exciting. People aren't jumping down. But you're losing sight of the what matters. That we're supposed to be serving the Lord faithfully. You're a tool to be used for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a blessing to be that tool because you were pulled out of whatever you had beforehand, which was nothing, but which was death, which had no purpose, no hope. You were bought. You're a part of a family, a part of a kingdom. But it's easy to lose focus of that. As a new believer, where's the sudden rays of joy and happiness? Or where you're a consistent believer over the years, getting tired and worn down, beat up. It's easy to lose focus, whether you just got in the game or you've been in for a while. Apathy is our biggest enemy. So it's easy to lose sight. One thing that I know about that feeling of captivity or slavery, essentially, that inability to escape, is that it comes with both those groups we're talking about. As a new believer, you were hoping to be relieved from that despair, that grief, that feeling of hopelessness. And you might have experienced it for a moment, it was snuffed out, or you didn't really experience it that much, or it's kind of coming in and out. Or as an experienced believer, you've been coming in and you've been doing the same thing over and over again, and you're starting to realize, what's the point having these doubts? That trapped feeling that comes from you have these expectations of what you wanted. This is why you joined the game, the gig of being a Christian, and it's not there. That stuff starts to press down on you. I mean, the whole point of Jesus is that he's supposed to lift my burdens, but I feel like I got a lot of burdens on me. What's that about? That feeling of being trapped. I know a lot of times with both groups, we have this feeling of, I gotta do more. Things make my checklist. I can't do the things I used to do. No more drinking, no more smoking, no more ladies, no more men. No more focusing on my job. Got to come volunteer. I got to do. Sometimes experienced believers especially, I got to read my Bible every day. I have to pray. I got to meet with so-and-so, pray with them, listen to their problems. What else? Mop the floors at the church. I've been doing that for like 10 years. Oh, man, keep that going. What else can I add to the plate? What do I have to do? Check the list. Now I'm a righteous person. Okay, where's the happiness? Where's the joy? This isn't working. I'm spinning this wheel. That sounds a lot like people. It's almost like that legalistic law mentality. I will check these boxes. I'll make sure that these boxes over here are checked as well. And that's the walk. Don't do this. Make sure you do this. There we go. Live by that. Righteousness. Joy. We're free from the law. Take a look at Romans 7 for me. It's good to read your Bible. It's good to pray. Sometimes we get wrapped up in doing, going through the motions. Sometimes when we're just reading our Bible as opposed to absorbing and meditating on it, we miss things. Romans chapter 7. Says, or do you not know, brethren, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So, you know, why would I even bring that up? The idea that we check these boxes. For believers, we get so focused on doing this, checking these righteous boxes, and making sure we refrain from this, refrain from this. We have this very much rule-based Christianity. When we operate essentially by the law, a law based on works essentially, we chain ourselves. We open ourselves up for disappointment. If you're trying to be the perfect Christian by checking boxes and obeying rules, you will fail. As a new believer, you walk in and you have these high expectations of awesome joy and peace, and you check the box of prayer because that's what you're supposed to do, and you read through the Bible because that's what you're supposed to do, and you kind of meet with people, there's no joy in that. If you're working with kids because that's what you're supposed to do, you come in early, unlock the church, and you do that because that's what you're supposed to do, that is not love. You're just checking boxes and you're working. It's easy to lose the point and become discouraged in just performing, in just doing. It's easy as a new believer to trail right off. What's the point? When you're just, you come in essentially and you clock into church, you check a bunch of boxes like a machine, and then you clock out and go live your life. This is an organic body. You are a believer and you're free. You're free from sin. You're free from the law. So hopefully now we're starting off, we put on our lenses and we don't look at this as a book of rules or a way of life in which we're supposed to operate this way and this way. But just generally, before we get into specifics, understanding that we're free from the law, we're under grace, and it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a whole new deal. Talk about that sin a little bit. It says in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And before he jumps into that oddly worded struggle, just backtracking, the law, the do's and don'ts, the word, well, that's good. Righteousness is important. The Lord has expectations. That expectation was perfection. Obviously, we all fall short of that. You all can go back and study Jewish culture and the Old Testament and what the laws were. And we study that here at Curtis here. But in general, we try to take that those do's and don'ts to a Christian lifestyle. We'll have the same result that the Jews had. And that is, we won't be able to follow it completely. Jesus said that if you're guilty of breaking one law, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. So the whole idea of us trying to live a righteous lifestyle and performing, well, we were going to fail. I like how Paul explains that the law is holy, it's good, but the purpose of the law is to show his sin to him. Well, we can't just stop there, because a lot of us, we work here and you're a new believer and you start off and you're trying to do all what the Bible tells you to do and you're failing over and over again right off the bat. That doesn't make you feel good. That makes you feel terrible. You just got into this gig. You're motivated by all these powerful believers who seem to be doing so well, and you start off feeling worse than you did when you got in, because every time you try to focus on reading your Bible every day, you forget every day. I want to pray for somebody, and all I do is whine to God about my problems. I can't even remember to pray for somebody else. You know, you're just so frustrated with the fact that you seem to be failing almost in every way as this new believer at just doing the simple things the Bible tells you to do. Or as an experienced believer, the moment you start trying to focus on doing these things, I'm going to get these kids saved, I'm going to turn this church around, I'm going to make worship more exciting, I'm going to become a good Bible instructor and motivate our members and teach our members, you fall short of all that. You get tired of the kids. You don't have patience for the people. You can't learn and focus on the Bible at all. We just seem to be, when we're focused on ourselves and somehow accomplishing our goals and we're going to do it, we always fail. So all this is specifically talking about people who are dealing with the law and works. When we're focused on doing and accomplishing through our works, our accomplishments, there's nothing there but disappointment. When you're trying to be a righteous person, you're going to be good. You will be met with disappointment and grief and failure. That's why I'm glad he doesn't stop there. Especially just the whole idea of sin and being dragged back into your sin. It says in verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. And I think we all say that to ourselves at least one time each week. What am I doing? It says, for what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that is evil, that evil is present with me, that one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The idea of wanting to do good, wanting to succeed as a Christian, for one, is the ultimate goal. You're not talking about deep theology and memorizing huge portions of Scripture and teaching and preaching and all that stuff that seems cool and seems like something a mature believer would do. You just want to get it right. The small responsibilities you have, such as just obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, you seem to be failing over and over again. If you're an experienced believer, everyone looks and they may see that you come on time or you work with the children or you give consistently or you're a faithful individual who's praying and always so spiritual, but you know that your thoughts are evil, that your heart is evil, that you complain on the inside, you complain at home, that you don't like these people or the service you have. Why can't you be a preacher? You're unsatisfied. You're upset with God. Why isn't my job paying me more? Why did I lose my job? I've been serving you faithfully, Lord. You're frustrated because you get off track so often. Nobody knows because you don't tell anybody. And you're frustrated because you're always praying about those people who seem to just not be able to get it in the gear. So the whole point is that we all know what's right. We read the Bible. We have our Bible studies. We listen to the message. We get motivated like, oh, yeah, I want to be that good believer. I want to be that strong Christian. Yes, let's get motivated. Let's get excited. And it's almost like the moment you step outside the church, you're just like, it's just like, oh, they didn't shovel. What is this? Get in your car, hardly starts up. Lord, where are you? Obviously, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I step out, I mess up, and I say, man, I just told myself I was going to do it. It'd be like 5 minutes. Well, the whole point is that, you know, the good things we know we want to do, we read the word, we're motivated, someone prays for us, we watch examples that are good, and we can't seem to get it in the gear, and it's just like we're just still sinful, struggling with the same thing. I want to be motivated to read my Bible and be concerned about things that are spiritual, but I still find myself mostly thinking about getting a raise and buying that new car or going on a vacation. I want to be thinking about things that are heavenly and focused on the Lord, but I'm constantly focused on the world. How can I change that? The things I wanted, I can't even do it. I feel like a wretched man. I feel like an awful sinner often. And then with that comes this feeling of defeat. And with that feeling of defeat, like you're a loser, comes that grief, that despair, that pity party. And it just only seems to worsen after that. You're unsatisfied with whatever role you have. Everything just looks awful and dry. There's no escape from that, seemingly. What is the rescue? You're already saved. You're a Christian. I thought that's when the rescue comes, the moment you believe. There was that joy. Well, when it comes to escaping, when it comes to relief from that, I like it. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Because just about the only thing that's changed, you have this new spirit, but your body, the sin in your flesh, just seems to be winning every time. Who's going to rescue me from this? says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Verse 1 in chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, first of all, only box you should check is that you're not perfect. You can't ever be perfect on your own. Stop worrying about checking all these boxes and being a good person and obeying these rules, and focus on the fact that you got to get over that guilt. You are righteous. You're clothed in righteousness because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law for us. So now what we need to focus on is being faithful to him, not being faithful to these rules, to being a good person, to escaping this depression we have. Let's focus on the solution. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people, and sometimes we have these Christian sayings such as, just trust God. Look to Jesus. Seek him. And I remember being younger, I was like, ooh, riveting. Ooh. And I'm like, I don't even know what that means. How do you even do that? Look for God, seek God. Those are all cool things we say to each other. Just trust God. I'll pray for you. But I'd like to talk a little bit towards the end here about how we're going to do that, right? Sometimes we get this little phrase. We have little sayings and whatnot, and I think they're good. But it does start with the mind, and I think it's good to say stuff like that, remind each other of that, that your eyes should be placed on the Lord. That's a good way to put it. Focus on him. I like Hebrews 12. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So there you go. You have one of those look to the Lord Jesus statements. Good. Run. Run that race. Endure. Okay, good. So when it comes to being encouraged, I like verse 3. It says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. It says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. That hardship, that little signal of grief, that feeling of being trapped is a nice, it's almost the comparison of pain. When you feel pain, a sharp pain, that's your body telling you something is wrong. We experience like grief or depression. Those aren't things of God. Discouragement, hatred, those aren't things of God. That's a pretty good indication that something isn't right. So you can use those phrases that are general. Look to the Lord, Jesus Christ. Put your focus on him, which is good. So how do you do those things? Well, now we can go back to those same boxes we were kind of sort of checking. Reading your word is not just something you check and just do. Now you can go to it because you know you need to do it. So we're not obeying this rule that we were given, read your Bible. It is a tool for success now. So now when we read our Bible, we're not doing it just because we're supposed to do it, because we need to do it. I'm going to do this because I have a relationship with Jesus, and I want to grow in that. He tells me I'm going to be successful if I adhere to his word. I'll have peace. I'll be set free, as John 8, 31, 32 says. For those who abide in my word or follow my teachings are truly my disciples. And the truth will set you free. The understanding that the relief, the instructions are in the word of God. So now I can go to that because I need it. And I won't just skim through it. I'll eat it up. I'll think about it as I go through the day. What does that mean? I'll ask other people questions about it. I'll discuss it with people. I'll learn what its meaning is. And then that's encouraging. Well, then you don't stop there. Now you got to act it out. What does the Bible say about praying? Well, I shouldn't be anxious about it. I should let the Lord know exactly what's on my heart. And I know he's going to take care of it. Why? Because, well, for one, I read back in the Old Testament, I see all he did for the Israelites. That's encouragement right there. I'm not just checking a box now. Well, look at that. I'm reading the Bible again because I want to know how the Lord worked. I see that. I see that goodness in other people's lives. They're sharing their testimony. I've seen that, heck, in my own life. I remember that one time I asked the Lord for a house, and he hooked me up. A car, he hooked me up. A wife, he gave her to me. The Lord has been there. Wow, encouraging. Well, I got to make sure I keep this mindset. Well, now, so I've read my Bible. I read on my Bible how to pray. I prayed, so I didn't just listen to the word. I'm also doing the word as well. Wow, this stuff does work. And now I'm praying for other people. Good. And I see those prayers being answered now. Because they spoke of and they told me that stuff we were praying for them. Well, it does work. So I don't mind praying for so-and-so over the same thing over and over again. I'm excited because I know the Lord works. And I can't wait to see what he does with them. Wow, so now I'm not just checking the box of prayer anymore. Now I need to pray for that person because I know it works. This is exciting. Well, what about fellowship? The people used to be a pain. That attitude I had starts to go away because I know that the Lord wants me to love on them. He wants us to be one. John 17 says that when Jesus prays for those who will believe, he prays that we would be one as he is one with the Father, so that the world may know that he was sent. Well, now I'm motivated because I've been frustrated. Nobody wants to know what I... No one wants to come to church. No one wants to be a believer. But I know that if they see the love we have, the more we love, the more they'll be convinced by the evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Christ, is God. Now, I need to fellowship, not only because I know it will benefit me, I will be encouraged by it, that we will all grow as a group, but the better we do, the more powerful impact we'll have on the community. The more powerful impact we'll work on each other. We'll be a catalyst for each other's spiritual growth. Now I need to read my Bible. I've got to pray for myself and for others. And I've got to fellowship because it is the key to success. So now I'm not just checking boxes. Now I'm not just following rules. I started off with understanding that I'm free from sin and the penalty of sin and the death that is in the members of my body. And I also have relief and rescue from the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he doesn't test me with anything that I can't handle, but he gives me all these resources to be successful. And I was screwing up beforehand because I was foolish enough not to even begin to tap into it. I was so focused on the end result. You promised me joy. My peace, where's it at? You forget the steps to get there. It's not magical. Lord, give me patience. Oh, you just lift like 3 inches off the ground. Eyes light up, and then you drop to the ground. You get back up and say, wow, that was incredible. Thank you, Lord. Patience doesn't come that way. Love doesn't come that way. Oh, got it. You know, it doesn't come that way. Lord's not shooting patience and love our arrows at you. He gave us everything we need right here in the Word. Those are our tools. And we need to be faithful in following through that, not because we have to, but because we need to do it to be successful. Not a rule to follow. It is a tool for success that you should follow, and you'd be foolish not to do so. So don't go complaining because things aren't working the way you need them to. You're bogged down, tired, beat up, just lost, no, without hope. Where's Jesus at? He's right here. Where are you at? So, whether you're a new believer, you just joined the game, or you've been in for a while, don't start getting all winded and upset. Just remember, collect yourself. Go back to the basics if you need to. Grab a brother or a sister, get encouraged, and do what you need to do to be successful. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for your word, which is powerful, which is an incredible resource, which is living, which is an amazing tool that was given to us. We've been blessed by it, Lord. We pray that you will just be working on us, Lord, in our hearts, showing us your truth, that we won't be going through the motions, that we won't be quickly discouraged, but knowing that you do this, you put us through these tough situations, you allow these things to happen to us to remind us of who we are. These are good things for us. We can really mess things up, Lord. Remind us, please, help us. Help us to put on a different pair of glasses, look through some other lenses, and see these situations as opportunities. We're here for a short period of time, Lord, and if we finish well, we know there is a reward for faithful believers. Lord, but it doesn't even matter if they don't even know you, Lord. We pray for those who are non-believers, who haven't trusted you for eternal life. They're still spinning their wheels, trying to earn their way to heaven. They're bogged down with the stuff that we consider to be elementary topic, with that sin that entangles them, that they have no hope of escaping from. They don't even have you to turn to because they don't even have a relationship with you. They don't know you. Lord, we pray for those who haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. We pray that they'll understand and see in the word and watch those believers who have the hope, Lord, and know that they are sinners, that they cannot work their way anyway, that they are bound for hell because they have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins, Lord, as we remember today in breaking of bread, that your son's blood was shed, body was beaten, died 3 days later, rose from the dead, defeating and conquering sin and death. If they believe on him, Lord, they'll have eternal life because you, God Almighty, promised that it would happen. So we're thankful for all these things we have. We pray that we will leave here refreshed, encouraged, and feeling the power that is available, and that we will access it and be successful for you. In Jesus' name, amen.